Many people have a rather strange attitude towards the Old Testament. They look upon the Old Testament as a collection simply of stories, and some even would say that they're just myths. They attach little importance to the stories of the Old Testament. Some might even say that they never really happened. But if you consider the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the Old Testament, I think you perceive rather quickly that this is not the correct attitude, because Jesus himself referred to many of the Old Testament characters. For instance, to Abraham, to Noah, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jonah, and many of the others. And always the attitude of Jesus was that these were accounts that actually happened. And he drew from these Old Testament stories truths that were applied in his teaching. For instance, his teaching on marriage and divorce comes from the account in the Old Testament of Adam. Furthermore, we read in the New Testament in many places references to these Old Testament stories. And there is the very plain declaration in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says that all of these things that happened to the people in the Old Testament happened to them for examples, for examples for us upon whom the ends of the age are come. And we read again in Romans chapter 15 that says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, this is reference to the things that were written aforetime in the Old Testament, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the Old Testament is a lesson book. It's a book that's filled with many applications and many lessons that are to be applied to us. The stories that we read, for instance, of Moses and the Old Testament characters are to illustrate spiritual truths that are applied directly to us. And I think that if we fail to grasp this point, then we shall not understand, for instance, the story of Jacob at all. Jacob is a very interesting character of the Old Testament, because he is so like many of us. And the story and the great lesson that you learn from Jacob is that the Lord can change a person's character. The Lord can take a person who does not have a beautiful, lovely character and change him into what the Lord wants him to be. And that's what we see in Jacob. Well, let's turn to Genesis 32 and read this passage of Scripture. We want to read, first of all, just three verses here that tell about his prayer. 32 and verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is the first instance of prayer on the part of Jacob that we know of. Now, he had a vision of God before, when he was at Bethel, but this is the first instance of real prayer on the part of Jacob of which we know of. And that's quite interesting, because Jacob was not a young man at this point. We might very well ask the question then, well, why was he praying? He was praying for the same reason that many of us are led at times to pray. He was praying because of fear. He feared his brother Esau. Well, why did he fear Esau? He feared Esau because of an incident that had taken place 20 years previous to this time. It was an incident that greatly angered Esau, and in fact brought forth from Esau a declaration that he was going to kill his brother Jacob. Jacob cheated Esau out of a blessing that their father intended to give to Esau. I wonder if cheating is putting it a little bit too strongly. Let's take the other tack for a moment. Let's see if we can defend Jacob in his action, and you be the judge as to whether Jacob really cheated Esau or not. Jacob and Esau were twins. Before they were born, God told their mother, Rebekah, that the younger would rule over the elder, and that the elder would serve the younger, and that the younger one, that is Jacob, was the one chosen to have the blessing. So Rebekah knew this before the boys were born. Well, we don't know very much about the childhood of Jacob and Esau, but we do know that they were very different in character. Esau was a very manly sort of man. He was interested in the fields and in hunting. He was an outdoor type, and he was the favorite of his father. In contrast, Jacob was a man who liked to stay inside. He seemed to be very much the opposite of Esau. He was anything but an outdoors man. And he was the favorite of his mother. Well, over 75 years went by. And Jacob, who was due to have the blessing, nothing happened. Rebekah waited, and she saw all this happening. Then one day she heard her husband, Isaac, saying to Esau, Esau, go out into the field and kill me some venison and cook it the way I like it, and bring it in and serve it to me, and I'll bless you, because I'm getting old, and I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. And he was getting old. He was 137 years old at that time. Well, Rebekah overheard this, and she knew that Jacob was the one who was supposed to get the blessing. She knew it was God's will that Jacob should have it, and she couldn't stand to just sit by and see that that God's will would not be done. So she contrived a little scheme along with Jacob. And she told Jacob, now you go in and before your father, you pretend that you are Esau. And Esau is a hairy sort of person, so you take these sheepskins and put them over your arms so that when Isaac feels of your arms, he'll think he's feeling Esau. And the old man is kind of blind anyway, so he won't notice. He won't be able to tell by looking. And they went through with the scheme. And Jacob went in to his father, and he took the meat and served it to Jacob, and he deceived Jacob, and Jacob gave the blessing. I mean, Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. Now, Jacob just went along with what his mother told him, suggested. She told him that this was her idea and that they should do this. I suppose that Jacob, too, knew that it was really the Lord's will that he should get the blessing. So he went along with his mother. Well, would you say that he cheated or not? Was he did he do something that he shouldn't have? If we look at the consequences, I think we see that the indications are that he did do something that was not correct. Because immediately he incurred the wrath of his brother Esau. And he had to leave home to save his life. He had to go live with his uncle Laban in Paddan Aram. And he spent 20 years living with Laban. 20 years that were years of pure misery for Jacob. And his mother Rebekah never saw him again. Now, during this 20 years that he spent with Laban, Laban cheated him one time after another. If you think of Jacob as a man who was able to cheat, you ought to consider Laban. Laban was the expert, because Laban cheated him with his wife. Jacob wanted to marry one of Laban's daughters, and he didn't get the right one. He worked 7 years for the wrong one, and then he had to work 7 years again before he got the one he wanted. And then Laban changed his wages 10 times and did everything he could to cheat Jacob. And in spite of that, Jacob seemed to prosper, get more wealthy all the time. But finally the time came when Jacob had to leave Laban. In fact, the Lord had told him to leave. The Lord said, you get out away from Laban, you get back to the land. 20 years is enough. So Jacob had gathered up all of his possessions and his children and his wives, all the things that he had accumulated, and he was headed back now to the land of Palestine. He was headed back to his father's country. But on the way, he heard that Esau, his brother, was coming to meet him. Not only that, Esau was coming with 400 men. So what could Jacob do? Finally, he was going to have to come face to face with Esau. But 400 men, what could he do about that? Well, Jacob was always a schemer. And so he had a plan. He had a plan for something that he could do. But there's one thing about the plan. Jacob had always been a schemer, and he had an elaborate scheme this time. He was going to send all of his possessions. He divided them up into groups. He had a group of sheep, and then he had some cattle, and then he had his servants, and then his servants' children, and so on, and finally, last of all, his children, and then last of all, himself. And these were all arranged in a kind of a parade to go out and meet Esau. So Jacob thought that if Esau was angry with him, he would see this present of all his cattle for him, and he might be appeased by that. But if he were not appeased by that, then, and if he decided to take vengeance, well, at least Jacob would be at the end of the parade, and he would reach him last. And he was praying. He was praying the Lord. Well, that was something new and something different. Jacob had always schemed before, and he'd bargained. But now it was scheming and bargaining and prayer. So we might think that, well, that's some improvement. Perhaps Jacob thought, well, the Lord helps them that help themselves. And perhaps you've had that thought too. Did you know that that's not in the Bible? Have you ever looked for that expression, the Lord helps them that help themselves? Well, I assure you it's not in the Bible. If you find it, you come let me know. But anyway, that was Jacob's attitude. He was helping himself, and then he was praying the Lord to help him, and he was afraid. Well, he carried out this scheme, and he sent the parade out on ahead of him. And he waited for the next day. The big confrontation with Esau was going to come the next day. But then, that night, the night before the confrontation, something happened. And we need to read about that at verse 24 of our chapter here. Let's read it. Verses 24 through 28. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That is, the person who was wrestling with Jacob said, let me go. Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, you need to know here that Jacob has a meaning. Jacob means supplanter, one who is kind of a cheat, one who's always seeking to get the advantage. And Jacob had gotten this name at the time of his birth because when he was born, he was born holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. He was trying to get the advantage even in his birth. Nevertheless, he was born second, but he got this name Jacob. So he says, my name is Jacob. And the angel said, or who, the one wrestling with him, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, the word Israel means prince of God, or prince with God, but it also means to struggle. It comes from the Hebrew word sarah, which means to struggle, to fight, and so that's what he was doing with God. So Jacob had a wrestling match that went on all the night, and this raises a lot of questions. But let's look at first at the details of the story and get clear what it was that happened. Notice first that it says that God came and wrestled. So it wasn't Jacob seeking to wrestle with God, but God coming and wrestling with Jacob. And then they wrestled for a long period of time. In fact, it says it went on all night long. And Jacob seemed to be getting the advantage until finally the Lord touched him, and he got his thigh was out of joint, and all that Jacob could do then was just to hold on and plead for a blessing. Now, what is the significance of this? And there's some very tremendous questions that we might ask with regard to it. Why was it necessary for the Lord to wrestle all night long with Jacob? We believe, of course, that the Lord is all-powerful. And certainly, if the Lord had wanted to get the advantage over Jacob in a wrestling match, it's difficult to understand how the Lord could not do it immediately rather than wrestling with him all this period of time. And I think that in attempting to interpret this incident, this is where we're brought upon those verses in the New Testament that tell us that these things happen for types and for examples, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. So let's consider it from that standpoint and see if we can find some understanding in this incident. It's obvious that what God was attempting to do was to overcome Jacob in his natural strength. And it was at the initiation of God. Now, the result of the wrestling match was that Jacob was crippled. He could only hold on to God. And that Jacob got a blessing which involved a change in his name. Now, remember what had taken place before this. Jacob had been under discipline for 20 years in the house of his uncle Laban, and he had been experiencing all the things that he had experienced. And the Lord often deals with us in that way. If we cheat others, we find that there's somebody that sent into our life that cheats us. We deceive others, we find that we ourselves are the victims of deception. And that was certainly the case with Jacob. And all the time the Lord had been dealing with Jacob and disciplining him, and this seems to be the climax of the whole thing. And I think if we look at it in this way, then we have some understanding of it. Because what was happening to Jacob was that the Lord was showing Jacob what his life was. It was a kind of a dramatic staging of, this is your life, Jacob. I've been wrestling with you, I've been struggling with you all this period of time, all these years, and you're still struggling against me. Jacob was trying to bring about what he thought was the Lord's will by his own devices, by his own efforts. And the Lord had to defeat all of those devices and bring Jacob to an end of that in order to get Jacob to accept his own will. Now, that's interesting because one of the things about Jacob that we notice is that he had a great deal of, he had a understanding of the Lord's will, and he really desired the Lord's will. We see that from his prayer, because one of the first things that he says to the Lord is that he says, I'm grateful for all your mercies. Notice in verse 10, and of all the truth, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. How was he showed truth? Well, he undoubtedly had a lot of truth in the teaching that came from his parents and from his grandfather Abraham, but also the Lord had been dealing with Jacob and disciplining him all of this period of time. And in fact, on his way to Padan Aram, the Lord had appeared to Jacob in a dream, and Jacob had seen the ladder up into heaven. And Jacob had made a covenant with the Lord as a result of this. And so a great deal of truth had been shown to him. But you know, the very fact that we have been shown mercies of the Lord, and we've experienced his blessings, and the fact that we have been even taken in a great deal of truth of the Lord doesn't always change us. It's remarkable how we can sit in Bible classes, we can sit under the preaching of the ministry of the Word, we can take in a great deal of truth and we learn a lot about the Bible, and yet it doesn't seem to change our hearts. Now, mind you, Jacob was not in the position of an unbeliever. Jacob was one who pictures for us a believer in the Lord, because he treasured the blessing of the Lord. There was no question that he was for the Lord, and yet the character of the man hadn't really changed. He was still Jacob, the supplanter. Now, that should be a lesson to you and I, shouldn't it? That just because we hear a great deal of truth doesn't mean that we're necessarily moving in the direction that the Lord wants us, or we haven't really become what God wants us to be. And we ought to be concerned not only to learn and to know things, but also to become what God wants us to be. The object of the teaching of the Word of God is not just to educate us, not just to build us up in knowledge, although that is one of the desirable aims, but it's also to produce the change in our hearts, the change in our character that God wants to produce. God wants to make something from us. He wants to change us into something like his Son. And in fact, we read in Hebrews that the object of God in this present time is to produce many sons in the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bringing many sons into glory. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and we're changed in a moment, and we're made like him, then it will be finally realized. But even now, while we wait that wondrous event, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, and God is dealing with us, attempting to bring us to the point where we're daily, we're more like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we, by our lives, we give an example and testimony of him. But Jacob resisted this. He didn't want to change. And so God had to deal rather strongly and rather harshly with him. And that explains all the 20 years of discipline. And I think that's one of the wonderful things that we see about this, is that the Lord doesn't give up on those whom he has chosen and those whom he wants to change. The Lord doesn't give up on you. The Lord is working in your life, and he's very patient, and he will continue to work, and he will work very gently at times, but very firmly when necessary, to produce the kind of changes that need to be made in your life. Now, with Jacob, it was a matter, finally, of just wrestling. And so when God appeared to Jacob and wrestled with him, he was picturing to Jacob what had been happening in his life. Jacob, this is what I've been doing, is what the incident said. I've been wrestling with you and wrestling with you, and you've been resisting me all of these years, and you've been going in your own devices and attempting to use your own wisdom and so on. And finally, God had to touch Jacob and to cripple him. He had to touch him at his strongest point, in order to get Jacob to yield. Sometimes the Lord has to touch us in our very strongest point, you know, in order to get us to yield to Him. But then after the Lord had touched Jacob, and Jacob was crippled, he couldn't stand by himself. The only thing he could do was to cling to the Lord. Then that's when he became strong. Did you notice that? That's the amazing thing, is that he held on to the one who wrestled with him, and he couldn't leave him then. And that's when Jacob got the blessing. Now, just so, when you and I hold on to the Lord, when we give up our own struggles and our resistance to the changes that God wants to make in our life, and we cling to Him, that's the point where we really get strength. As the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, what the Lord said. So the Lord wants to bring us to that point. But now then, let's go on and read some more about what happened here as a result of this thing. Following the wrestling match, and the Lord changing the name of Jacob, then the next day the confrontation was to take place. Esau was still on the way. He still had to meet Esau. And so let's see if a change had really taken place in Jacob. Let's go over to chapter 33 and begin reading at verse 4. Esau comes. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this grove which I met?" See, he had already seen all of the hundreds of cattle and the sheep and so on, which had been sent on ahead as a present to Esau. Jacob said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at thy hand, at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Now, what kind of an impression do you get of Jacob as you visualize that little scene? He calls Jacob as his Lord, and there just doesn't seem to be enough that he can do, or he calls Esau his Lord. He just doesn't seem to be enough that Jacob can do to flatter and to please Esau. And he even says, "When I've seen your face, I've seen your face as the face of God." And you might think, well, that's just pure flattery. Jacob is just trying to flatter his way into a favor with Esau. He's still trying to use his own devices in order to keep Esau from killing him. But I think there's more to it than that. Jacob said, "I had seen the face of God. I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God." Well, there's a certain amount of literal truth in that. When we confront those whom we have offended and we have wronged, is it not true that oftentimes it is as though the face of God that we see? Because we realize that God is dealing with us, and God is holding us responsible for what we have done, and it is as though we had seen the face of God. And so I think there was some truth in what Jacob said to Esau in that sense. But I see also here that there's a great deal of realization on the part of Jacob that in spite of all, the Lord has dealt with him. Did you notice that he said, God hath dealt graciously with me? And he gives the credit to the Lord. And when Esau says to Jacob, he said, I don't need all of these presents that you've sent me. I have enough. And he uses a Hebrew word that means much, rav. And then the next time Jacob speaks, he says, oh, take it, Esau. God has dealt graciously with me, and I have enough. But he uses a different Hebrew word, and it's a Hebrew word that means all. I not only have enough, I have all. Because now he realizes, you see, that he has the blessing of the Lord. And that the Lord has dealt graciously with him. And I think there's a real desire in his heart now to leave the results and the outcome with the Lord. Well, Jacob still had a lot of failure in his life. And if we were to go on, we don't have time, of course, this morning. But if you go on from this chapter and see what happened in Jacob's life following this, you see that there was still failure. There were still weakness. And he was still Jacob at times. And yet his outlook was different. The beginning of the change had occurred. It had begun to take place. And Jacob's life was different. Now, what application can we make from this to our own lives? Well, I think primarily this. We're somewhat in the position of Jacob in that God has chosen us if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, then we're in the position of Jacob in that we are chosen of God. God wants to bless us, and he wants to change our lives. And in fact, we read in the book of Ephesians that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And so God has already done a tremendous work in our behalf. But now, and he's even given the Holy Spirit, and he's given the new nature within us, but now still there is a lot of the old man still there inside of us. There's still a lot of the old ways left with us. We haven't changed our lives. We haven't given up some of the things that are really not consistent with the children of God and being heirs of God. And so God has to deal with us. Well, how does he deal with us? One of the ways that he dealt with Jacob was he made promises to him. One of the amazing things that you read about Jacob as you read about his career is that God was always making promises to Jacob and told him, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. And very seldom, it seems, does God ever reprove Jacob. God doesn't preach to him and say, now, Jacob, you're just a dirty old sinner, and the thing that needs to be done with you is that you need to be given a spanking, and you need to be given some severe discipline. God doesn't deal with Jacob that way. In fact, he just continues to make promises to him and give him blessings. And you know, that's the way the Lord deals with us. He gives us one blessing right after another, and he keeps making promises. Well, Jacob was thankful for all this, and he believed the promises, and he accepted the blessings, and he was grateful to God. It would have been terrible if he hadn't been. That was one of the differences between Jacob and Esau. Esau wasn't really grateful for the blessing of God at all. As far as Esau was concerned, it was worth nothing. He didn't even care that his birthright had been stolen, except apparently as a matter of prestige. He was willing to sell it to Jacob for a mess of red beans. But Jacob treasured the blessings of God. Now, Jacob believed, and he was thankful, and he praised the Lord, but still that didn't change him. He was still Jacob, because he wasn't really yielded to the Lord. He wasn't really ready for the Lord to make him what the Lord wanted him to be. And I suspect that many of us are in that same situation.
We realize that the Lord has blessed us and we treasure the blessings of God. We really want the best from God. And yet, we're still resisting the Lord working in our lives, trying to make us what He wants us to be. We think, well, if I just get a little bit of help, I know that I can do what needs to be done. I'm sure that my plans and my designs will work out and that everything will be all right. But the Lord doesn't want to deal with us that way. He doesn't want to bless your plans and your ideas. He wants to have you follow His plans and His ideas. He wants you to turn over your life to Him. And so long as you resist the Lord in your own natural strength, then you are surely coming to the place when the Lord has to overrule. He has to defeat your natural strength. And God will have to wrestle with you. The purpose of His wrestling is to bring you to weakness, to the point of clinging and trusting in Him. Well, I pray that in Believer's Chapel, where we've heard much of the truth of the Lord and we've experienced much of the blessings of the Lord, that we won't have to experience that kind of discipline and that kind of dealing with the Lord, but rather that we will turn over our lives and our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, You have blessed me. You've done great things for me, and You've given me a great amount of truth. Now I want You to take this truth and change my life and make it the way You want it to be. That's God's object, because He is satisfied with nothing less than bringing us ultimately conforming to the image of His own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing for the Lord to do that with your life? Are you willing for Him to change your life? Not just to bless you and tell you wonderful things from His word of truth. May the Lord help us to say yes to Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the blessings that Thou hast given to us. And we would say, even as Jacob did, we are not worthy of the least of Thy mercies nor of Thy truth, which Thou hast showed to us. And Lord, we pray, bring us not into the kind of discipline that was necessary for Jacob, but give us hearts that are yielded to Thee, ready to be molded by Thy will, ready to be made what You would have us to be. To the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has bought us with His own precious blood, and to Thy glory, who art our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.